There's a type of Christian book that I most enjoy reading, and it's those that inspire me in my walk with God, books that motivate me and challenge me, things that stir my heart, things that cause me to think deeply. One such book that I received many years ago and I've read through several times is called Walking with the Giants. It's about some of the giants of the faith. And it's a brief history of some of those great preachers of the past, missionaries of the past. And as I read how God worked through them, I'm inspired and motivated in my own walk with God and my own ministry. You see God's blessing on their life and ministry. You see the power of God at work through them and in them. And I say, I want to be like that. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want the power of God to be evident because I'm walking with God and letting Him work. And I think most Christians desire that. They desire to have the blessing of God in their life. They desire to be in fellowship with God, a fellowship that you're just enjoying God. They want to see God at work in them and through them. I hope that's true with you. So that's why one of the most difficult places to be as a Christian is those times of spiritual drought. Those times when we're not seeing the power of God in our life, not really enjoying sweet fellowship with God, not seeing God blessing our life in ministry as we desire. Well, that's the case when we come to our text today. After about a four-week stop in our series in 1 Samuel, we're getting back in it today. And we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The people of this time period, and when we come to 1 Samuel 7, they knew the stories of how God had blessed the nation. They know the stories of how God led the people out of Israel, how God led them into the promised land. They know about the crossing of the Red Sea and the power of God at work. They know the story of the parting of the Jordan so they could cross over into dry land. They know the story of how they defeated the walls of Jericho. They know the stories of all the conquering of the land. They know the story of the period of the judges and the way God used Samson and Gideon and all these different ways that God powerfully blessed the nation. But as we come to 1 Samuel, this is the end of the period of the judges, and they're not seeing the blessing of God. They're not seeing the work of God like their ancestors. For the last 20 years, they've especially been struggling. We pick it up in 1 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day of the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now it's been so long since we've been in 1 Samuel, let me remind you of what had happened. What had happened is the Israelites were faced once again with a battle with the Philistines. And they went to war and they were defeated. And they said, I know what we'll do. We'll take the Ark of God from the temple or the tabernacle, bring it out to battle, and then God will give us victory. But instead, God caused them to be defeated. They had not shown respect for the sacredness of God when they brought that ark out. That was contrary to the word of God, the law of God. And the ark was taken captive by the Philistines. They were defeated. There was a large slaughter of people. The priests, Hophni and Phinehas, died in battle, the very wicked sons of Eli. Eli, when he heard the news of what had happened, he fell backwards, broke his neck. He died. and the Philistines took the ark. Okay, let's, ready for a pop quiz? See how many you remember. How long was the ark of God in Philistine territory? Nobody remembers? 7 months. 7 months. You can cheat and look at the Bible. That's not cheating. 7 months. And during that time, God's hand was heavy in judgment on the Philistines. They realized that. They sent the ark back, and that's where we pick it up. The ark was sent back to Israel. They take it. They place it, not where it belonged, back in the tabernacle, but there in that city. And so for 20 years, God had been getting their attention. For 20 years, the ark was not in its rightful place. For 20 years, they continued to face Philistine domination and oppression. For 20 years, during that time, Samuel, God's man, was preaching to the people, seeking to bring them back to God. 20 years, that's a long time. I think the people were stubborn because it took 20 years before they started lamenting after God. Verse 2, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. This is descriptive of something that many of you can relate to. We just had a wonderful time. My wife and I, we're coming up on our 50th anniversary, not till September, but because our kids from Texas were out here, they decided to gather together with our other two children that live in the area, and they hosted us at a retreat. And we were out there in this big house over by Clee Ellum, Washington, and we had a great time together. And our daughter, our granddaughter, 11 years old, got stung by a bee. And who do you think she went crying to? To her mother. But especially if you see small children, we have a 3-year-old grandson. And it's so interesting, when a small child cries, they go lamenting to their mother or to their father. What are they doing? They're seeking help. They're seeking help from that mother. They're crying out. And so as they are lamenting, it's a picture of a child in tears seeking a parent to bring relief. They long for God's presence, his power, his blessing. Longing for God is the first step towards revival. And my wife is trying to motion something to me. Are you trying to motion something to me? Oh, I saw her going like this, which I thought maybe she was saying my microphone was messed up. Oh, they came to you? Oh, that's right. Grandma is always the one to, yes. But it's the same picture. It's the same picture. That's what it was. Okay. She wants credit. So as they are, but you get the picture, they're lamenting, God, we're hurting, we're struggling, the Philistines have oppressed us so much, we're not enjoying the blessings of God, we're not seeing your power at work, and they lament after the Lord. Now Samuel speaks, verse 3, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth, which is something that they would worship as well, from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice what it says there in the first part of the verse. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. You're lamenting, but are you returning to God? Perhaps you only want his blessings, but do you want him? Are you returning to him? And if you're really longing for God, then here's how you prove it. To return to God means there needs to be a change. The word we would use is repentance. And this turnaround includes two steps. Did you see it there? Look again at verse 3 and see if you notice the two steps that are needed. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve only him. Step 1, turn away from sin. You need to let go of those things that you're holding on to that hinder you from following God. You have to let go in order to grasp hold of God. Now, their sin was idolatry. Get rid of those idols, he says. Show that you're trusting in God alone. He's saying to them, do you now recognize? Not only over these last 20 years, but throughout your whole life. In fact, you might remember during the period of the judges, remember what Gideon did? Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, and judge just means that they ruled over the people. One of the things he had to do that God told him to do was tear down the altar to Baal. That was long before this generation. And so for years, the people had worshipped Baal, one of the foreign gods. Get rid of those. Stop trusting in those idols. You know, you've trusted in those idols for 20 years and then some, and what has it got you? 20 years without the blessing of God is what it's got you. By the way, can't we do the same thing? Can't we hold on to a sin that we trust in? Sin's pleasure that we think is going to satisfy, but it doesn't last. A sin that leads to destruction instead of blessing. Put away the foreign gods. That's step one, is turn away from sin. Step two, and turn to God. Direct your heart to the Lord. I like that word direct. It's a word that is used with regard to a weapon. Where are you directing it? What's the other word that we would use? We would use the word aim. What are you aiming at in life? Where are you aiming? What are you shooting for? You need a new direction for your heart, new longings, new desires, new aim in life. I love the words of the Apostle Paul as he lays out his aim in life from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. That's my aim in life. That's what I'm directing at. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And within that verse, two of his aims are, I want to know Christ and I want to become more like Christ. Isn't that a good aim? Isn't it a good aim for our lives? I want to know Christ more. I want to become more like him. You know, one of the challenging things I faced in retirement, my first 2 years, I didn't preach at all, except at a couple of funerals. And I felt like I was put on the shelf and don't know what to do with myself. And then I realized, you know what's most important? This is a time to get to know God better. Because that's one of my aims in life. I want to know him. So I began reading books and spending more time in God's word and in prayer. Isn't that a good thing to do? And to know Christ. The steps necessary in order to serve him only are the same as in Samuel's day. If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Often the reason for a lack of true commitment is a person says, I've recommitted my life to the Lord. But sometimes that recommitment does not include a commitment of doing away with something that hinders me in serving Christ and knowing him more. I want you to hold on to 1 Samuel 7. We're going to come right back to it. But I want you to turn to just one verse in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This follows the faith chapter, a list of all these men and women that were men and women of faith, and their faith was seen as they trusted in God in specific situations, and God honored them for that faith. And with that history of all these people that are a witness to you and me, Hebrews 12:1 begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, I misunderstood that for many years. For many years, I thought all those people were witnessing us and watching us, but that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is they are a witness to us. As we look at their life is a testimony or a witness to us of what it means to live by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight. That's a picture of somebody, some of you that are athletic or used to be athletic, have trained with weights, even putting weights on your legs as you run. But when it comes time for the actual event, you don't have those weights on. You take off everything that you don't need to wear in order to be as effective as you can, except for those stupid basketball shorts that go down to the knee. I'm glad to see it's changing. That never made sense to me, all that weight. But anyway, you get rid of the weight that hinders. The way the NIV reads is, throw off everything that hinders. I really like that because it really gives us an idea of what we're to do. What is it that hinders your walk with God? You know, many times all we think about is sinful things that we need to do away with. But there are things that aren't necessarily sin that can hinder us in our walk with God and our service to God. Often it's a matter of priorities. Those things that have become too important, that tend to dominate our lives and rule our lives. Things that are perfectly innocent, not sinful, but it takes up too much time. Perhaps we find it dominates our thought lives. How often do we come to a place where we know God wants us to do something and our response is, yeah, that's great, I just don't have time. Yeah, I probably should do that, I just don't have time. When that happens, we need to reevaluate and say, what needs to go so that I can do what God wants me to do? Have you ever heard this saying? If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Let me say that again. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So busy, you don't have time to do what needs to be done. I never forget hearing the testimony of the pastor of Willow Creek, who shared, my life was, the way he worded it was, the wheels were coming off of the bus. I recognize my life was out of balance. So you know what he did? He took some time out to evaluate. Time out to evaluate and said, what needs to go? What do I need to stop doing so that my life is in balance? By the way, anybody out there like that? Any time that you feel like life is too busy, too hectic, it's time to evaluate. Let me say this. Don't try to please everybody. Try to please God. Can I say that again? That's been one of the most freeing things of my life. Stop trying to please everybody else and their priorities. If you don't make your priorities, other people will make them for you. Wow, this is good stuff, isn't it? That's not even in my notes. But isn't that important? That we stop and say, God, what are your priorities? You know what some of the problems is? We don't stop. We don't stop and take some time out to evaluate. When's the last time you had a retreat? Some of you mothers now are saying, you don't know my life. I got all these responsibilities. Ask your husband to give you some time. Not for the spa, but for a retreat to evaluate. Do I hear any amens?
Amen.
Here's a spot after
the
yeah. There you go. How often do we struggle because our priorities are out of balance? Now it says, throw off everything that hinders, but also throw off the sin that so easily entangles. That again is the NIV. If we have a sin that we're unwilling to give up, then we can't run the race like the heroes of the faith described in chapter 11. Do you have a specific sin that entangles right now? Often, you know what it is? One sin. One sin that entangles me, that hinders my spiritual walk, that a sin that I keep going back to, that I refuse to turn from. And if I'm unwilling to throw off that sin, it easily entangles and trips me up. And the result is I'm not experiencing God's blessing. I'm not experiencing God's power. And I got to say something here. One of the hardest things to do is to be willing to come alongside somebody and say, hey, I need some help. Do you know you were never expected to live the Christian life on your own? Did you know that? God expects you to need other Christians. Do you know that? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Find a Christian that you respect, that you know is walking with God, that is spiritually mature, and say, can I get you to help me and support me? I'm struggling in this area of my life, and I need some help. And again, I'll say it. Find somebody that you know you can trust that's going to keep it just between the two of you and God, and get that support. If we follow the example of the heroes of the faith, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 3, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. When we're willing to turn away from sins, in their case it was getting rid of those idols, and we're willing to throw off everything that hinders, and making that commitment to God, then God will respond in this way. In their case, last part of verse 3, and he, God, will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So after 20 long years, why would God now help them? Why would God fight for his people? And the answer is, if you do this, then God will do this. And are they returning to God? Verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. They are serious. They put away their idols. Now, this is no minor verse in the history of the people of Israel. For generations, they have trusted in false gods. Isn't it hard to put aside something, get rid of something that you have trusted in? Maybe trusted in for pleasure, or trusted in for relief, or trusted in for whatever. And you depended on it for years. So often they have stubbornly rebelled, holding on to their trust in idols. And yet now there is evidence of true repentance. They're getting rid of their idols. A visible outward sign of their repentance, verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water out and poured it before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. That judging of the people was he was their leader. That's what that word means. He began to lead them. Now that's an interesting act. Says they poured out water before the Lord. What does that mean? Here's the challenging thing. The Bible never tells us what that means. One commentator suggested something that makes sense to me. Based on the context, it suggests it symbolizes pouring out their hearts to God in repentance. Perhaps that's what it means. The other thing that we see is fasting. We know what fasting is. It was a sign of humility before God, a sign of sorrow, a sign of seeking God to lead them and guide them and empower them. The value of outward signs all depends on the heart. For example, how many of you remember the kingdom? Yep. How many of you know the very first event that was held at the kingdom? The Billy Graham Crusade. I was there. I was privileged as a pastor to be in charge of some of the counselors. And it was very interesting to see the reason people walked forward. You ever watched a Billy Graham Crusade or been to one? literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of people come down. What people don't know, some of those are counselors. They're going down there to counsel anybody that comes forward. And as I talked to the counselors and actually talked to some others that came forward, you know what some people said why they came forward? I just wanted to get a closer look at Billy Graham. It's true. Yeah, some of them did. Some of them said, well, I just came down with my friend. So a Christian had brought a non-Christian friend there. I just came forward with my friend for support. You know what some of them did? They said, I came forward because I like what I was hearing and I want to know God. Last Sunday, we were at the church that we were at in Bremerton before, and one of the guys I greeted and talked to, Michael Powell. Michael Powell was one of those that came forward at the Billy Graham Crusade and trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. That outward act only has meaning if the heart is right, if the heart is really declaring what that outward act is saying. The outward should be a visible symbol of what's in the heart. But sometimes people of the Old Testament gave animal sacrifices, and you know what God said? I hate your animal sacrifices. Stop it. It's total hypocrisy. You're bringing that animal sacrifice, which is supposed to be a symbol of your love for me, but your life shows that you don't love me. Your life is one of wickedness. I hate your sacrifices. But you know, other people gave those same sacrifices as an outward sign, and the smoke ascended to heaven from that sacrifice, and God says, it's a sweet smell to me, because it was a symbol of their sacrifice of their life to God. Another evidence that they were turning to God is they confessed their sin. They said, we have sinned against the Lord. True confession means agreeing with God, having the same heart as God regarding sin. One reason for not experiencing God's blessing is not having that heart of confession. 1 John 1:9, I think I've been here almost 11 months, and I haven't counted the number of times I've brought up 1 John 1:9, but it seems like I bring it up often, don't I? Well, because it's so important. Confession is such an important part of our life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is in the context of walking in fellowship with God, walking in the light. And if that's what confession is, God, as I walk in the light, I see my sin and I see it like you do, and I grieve over my sin and I confess it as sin. Do you know what that verse says? It doesn't even need to say, I have to ask forgiveness. It just needs, I need to agree with God and have his heart concerning that sin. And when I do have that heart of confession, God immediately forgives. Sadly, we can misuse 1 John 1:9 and say, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and sin because I'll confess it and everything will be hunky-dory. Don't know what hunky-dory means? It's the same as tickety-boo. Just everything's fine. Everything's okay. But that goes contrary to the very context of the passage. But when we do confess our sin, then we continue in fellowship with God. Again, that's one of the themes that flows through 1 John. I confess my sin so I can be in fellowship with him. I realize that sin is against God and against his holiness. And aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sin? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? Oh my goodness. Folks, Michael is coming in 4 weeks. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, don't wait for me to, yeah, come on. It keeps a pastor going. So, yeah. I'm waiting for somebody to go, preach it, pastor. That might happen before today's over. Okay. Back in 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. So guess what? They've got right with God. They have outward signs that, yeah, this is real. This is the real thing. They're really going to, they've got rid of their idols. They've confessed their sin. They fasted. now comes a test, verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, why had they gathered at Mizpah? Had they gathered at Mizpah for battle? No, they gathered at Mizpah for worship. But the Philistines see all those people together, and they say, oh, something's up. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. As soon as they get right with God, here comes a battle. Now you say, wait a minute. They've just returned to God. Aren't things supposed to be better now that they're right with God? Aren't things supposed to be easier now that they're right with God? You know, that's unfortunately what some people preach, but that's contrary to what happens. Because if you're not right with God, if you're not walking with God, you're not a threat to Satan's kingdom. But when you're right with God, when you're living for God, you are a threat to Satan's kingdom. So you better expect a battle. Now Satan has a reason to attack. Even though we face new battles and new challenges when we're right with God, the difference is this. Now we have God fighting for us, empowering us, guiding us, because we're on his side, we're following him. And the wonderful thing, as they face these battles, this new battle, and it says they were afraid, they do the right thing. They cry out to God. Verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. They're depending on God, not what they had depended on in the past. In the past, they depended on their idols. They said, no, we're not going back down that path. We're not going to go back and trust in our idols. Okay, a battle is coming, but we're committed to following God. They didn't make the mistake that they did before, the sinful mistake of bringing the ark out and saying, okay, the ark has to be the one that we depend on. No, they don't run away, they run to God. And Samuel serves as their priest. They are now completely given to God, and a symbol of that is the offering, a whole burnt offering. A whole burnt offering means every aspect of it was burned up. None of it was eaten by the priest or by the people. It was all burned up as a symbol of completely giving themselves to God. Well, have they given themselves completely to God? It looks like it. And as the smoke from that burnt offering ascended to heaven, so did the prayers of Samuel. You see, Samuel was not only a prophet, he was their priest. He was representing the people to God and God to the people. You might remember a verse that we saw early on in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2:30, verses that Gloria and I have claimed as a big part of our life. Those who honor me, I will honor. Do you believe that? Those who honor me, I will honor. And so as they honor God with their lives, when they're committed to serving God alone, that's when God fights for his people. Verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. Isn't that interesting? He's giving this act of worship and commitment to God. And in the midst of that, as they're doing that, the battle intensifies. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated by Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. This is clearly God's power. It says the Lord thundered. This is actual physical thunder from God. That was such a frightening thunder. It threw them into confusion. By the way, very interesting why that's important. Because the God that they had just set aside, Baal, is known as the God of the skies. The God of the skies. And the real God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, I'll show you who the God of the skies is. And he thundered with that mighty thunder that threw them into confusion. And Samuel makes sure that God receives the credit. He sets up a stone as a reminder, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Now the word Ebenezer means stone of help. They're now serving God. And because of that, they're seeing God's power and blessing. And what a thrill and a privilege. This is God's victory. But notice in verse 11, it says, and the people pursued the Philistines and struck them down. God used them, but it was obviously God's victory. And doesn't God work the same way today? Have you ever been used by God to share the gospel with somebody that comes to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior? It is so thrilling. It's a work of God. The Apostle Paul says, one plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And it is such a thrill, whether we be the one that plants the initial seed or adds to that, or is the one that gets to do the reaping of seeing them actually trust in Christ in our presence. Isn't that a thrill to be a part of that? But whose work is it? It's God's work, but he uses us. Or discipling somebody. You know who I love to work with? I love to work with brand new Christians that don't know anything about God or about his word. They just eat it up, and it's so much fun to watch them grow. But isn't it fun to be a part of the work of discipling somebody? And it's fun not only to work with brand new Christians, but mature Christians as well, and to see them grow in their faith and be used by God in new ways. And to take on ministry that maybe they've never done before and are a little nervous about, but they're going to come alongside and work with you and to see them grow and minister. It's so much fun. What a privilege to see God's power at work. He uses us, but it's God's work. These are God's victories, but those who serve him with their whole heart enjoy the thrill of being part of the victory. Now, the victory that day was just the beginning of God's blessing. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the land of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. These are two of the enemies that had defeated them and subdued them and oppressed them. God gave those victories because they now had a new direction. They were following God, and they continued to follow God alone. I use that word intentionally. They continue to follow God alone. Because that's one of the keys to God's power and blessing on our life, the word continue, not giving up. They continue to follow God. And that's what produces growth and victory in our lives, is when we see God's blessing and power, is when we continue. Jesus put it this way in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man, depending on your translation, continues, abides, remains, it's that same principle. And by the way, notice that in the New Testament, time after time after time, you will see this principle of the importance of continuing, remaining, not giving up. If a man remains or continues in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, one of the sad things is too many Christians live what I call a roller coaster life. They make a recommitment to God. They get right with God. They enjoy fellowship with God. They're now reading their Bible. They're praying. They're getting in fellowship with other Christians. They're being discipled or discipling others. They're involved in ministry. Things are going great. And then they just kind of slow down in all of those things. And suddenly the power and blessing of God isn't in their life anymore. And they go, oh, man, I got to get right with God again. And so they get right with God again, and they're up on the high, and they're enjoying God, and the relationship is good, and then they just, you see, it's continuing that is so important. And this passage illustrates that truth. Here's a generation that experienced failure year after year after year. They had not honored the holiness of God. They had not seen the blessing and power of God. But they repented of their sin. They turned away from it. They confessed their sin. They were committed to serving God alone, verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and Ashtoreth and served him only. And the result was God fought for his people. Once again, experiencing God's blessing and power. How are you doing today in your walk with God? Some of you, you've learned to continue. You're used to walking with God on a regular basis. You confess sin regularly, but I'm sure there are some in this room who they're at a low point. They're struggling in their relationship with God. Today could be a day of turning. It might be a sin that so easily entangles that you need to throw off. It might be priorities that hinder you. Are you ready to turn to God and serve him only, including his priorities for your life? You know what Satan's lies are? There's two of them. Well, there's many. But two lies that go kind of the flip side of the same coin. It's too early. It's too late. It's too early to really deal with these things. Right now in my life, I have to stay down this path. And someday I'll change my priorities, or someday I'll deal with that sin. Guess what? Today is the day. Is it too early? Okay, let me ask that question again. Is it too early right now to get right with God and to be willing to give up that sin or to change your priorities? Is it too early?
No.
Okay. Is it too late?
No.
You know what a lot of people think? It's too late. I've tried it. I've tried it over and over again, and it just doesn't work. I'll just go back to the way it was. I know it's too late. I can't change. You know what your focus is? Yourself. Is God limited by your power or by your weakness? No. Guess what? God is powerful enough to give you victory. God is powerful enough to make your life be the life that he wants it to be, with his blessing, his power in your life. What's the number one thing? Don't say it out loud, but think it in your mind. What's the number one most important thing that we can do? Do you got it in your mind? The number one, not one of many, but the number one thing that's most important in your life that you can do, and it is to bring glory to God. And you know the way you bring glory to God is by submitting to him and letting his blessing and power work through you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song together. It really is a song of saying, God, I want to live for you. I want you to work in my life. But sometimes to do that, it can be painful. And that's why this song is entitled Refiner's Fire. Sometimes it takes the fire of testing to refine us and make us more like him. Let's stand as we sing this closing song.